As we come to these verses that we read together, these opening verses of Exodus in the chapter 21, the subject here has to do with the Hebrew slave. Now, the Hebrew slave was in a very special position. The period of his servitude was a limited period for 6 years only, and then he could go free. It was often the case that because of poverty, a man would put himself into the service of a master. Or perhaps a family who were struggling might sell a grown son into slavery. But a different kind of slavery existed among the Jews. It was not that barbaric, shameful slavery that disgraced the world in the centuries that are now past. Among the Jews, the master was obliged to feed the servant well. He was obliged to clothe him well and to provide for all of his needs. And as we have seen, he must release that slave after 6 years. Now, I want this morning, with these thoughts before us, to consider this subject of the slave and to see in it a picture of the believer in the service of God, the one who is bought by the Lord. Now, people, here's the point to be immediately embraced and acknowledged. Saved one. Christ is our master. We can talk of him as our Savior, and rightly so. And we can talk about him as our friend, and as our shepherd, and as the Son of God. And all of these things are absolutely true. But he is our Lord. He is our master. And this is well illustrated over there in the chapter 9 of the Acts. And there we have Paul, the apostle. We find that before he was saved, Paul despised Christ. But as soon as he was saved, he had a changed life. He was completely changed. He was a new creature in Christ Jesus. And as the scripture says, old things pass away and all things become new. And we find there was a newness of life in the apostle Paul, and he owns Christ as his Lord. As soon as he was saved, he comes into that relationship with Christ where he owns Christ as his master. He says there in the first 6 of the chapter 9 of the Acts, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And of course, the word that is used there for Lord, it is the same Greek word for master. Master, what would thou have me to do? Here is his entire submission of his own will to Christ. Here is his entire allegiance to Christ. He was willing to do anything that Christ would ask of him. He was no longer his own. He belonged to Christ. He was now the servant. He was now the slave of Christ. And so it is for every one that is saved. That is where we stand today. Over in 1 Corinthians 6 and in the first 19, the first 20, we read there this wonderful statement where it says, ye are not your own. It's speaking here to the child of God. Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Ye are bought with a price. And of course that price is, as we know from 1 Peter in the chapter 1, the verse 19, it is the redemptive price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. People, dear child of God, redeemed today, we are not our own. We belong to our master, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Just let me say this as if, by the way, dear unsaved, if such there should be here today, ye are not your own. You are not your own. You might think you are. We often hear tell people today saying, Well, I am my own man. I can do as I please. Well, I want to tell you, dear unsaved one, you are not your own man. You're the servant of the devil. You belong to the devil. You're in the family of the devil. And you do not do as you please. You do as the devil, your master, tells you. But the child of God, we have a master who has bought us with his own precious blood, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we look here at this choice that the servant made, the Hebrew servant. I want to say to you, it was a plain choice. If you look at the first five, and if the servant shall say plainly, I love my master. There's no ifs and buts about it. There's no conditions laid down. He doesn't say, I will be my master's slave and servant on this condition, on the condition that my master will do this for me, or on the condition that I can do this. There are no conditions. He says plainly, I love my master. I will not go out free. I wonder, child of God, is that the place that you're in today? Can you say today to the Lord, can you plainly say, I love thee, I love my master? Here's a man, and he could say that. As we look here, we can recognize that he loved the company of the master himself. There is an affection here. During the years of service, the slave had come to know his master, and he loved to be with him, and he loved to talk to him, he loved to walk with him, he loved to work for him. He could plainly say, I love my master. And no wonder, because when the slave thought about it, he thought about the price that the master paid for him. And he thought about the provisions that the master made for him. And he thought about the protection that he enjoyed under the roof of the master. And he thought about the peace that was afforded to him in his master's company, in his master's home, in his master's family. Here's a man, and he enjoyed the company of his master. Again, we can see the application of this. There is no wonder that he loved his master because of what his master had done for him. And people, is it not so with us that we ought to be able to say of the Lord Jesus Christ plainly, I love him. I love my master. There are many reasons, so many reasons why it should be so. The price that was paid for us. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price to take us out of the slavery and the servitude that we were under when we were the devils, when we belonged to the devil, when we were doing every will of the devil, every whim that he wanted us to do. We were under his slavery, but the Lord Jesus Christ purchased us. And he broke the chains of sin that held us to the devil. How did he do it? He purchased us by paying the ransom price in order that God should redeem us, in order that we should be reconciled to God. He paid the ransom price of his own precious blood, and it takes us to Calvary's cross. And we, by imagination today, we look back today in our mind's eye, and we can see the cross on Calvary. And there we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the sinless Son of God, on the cross. He suffers the agony and the pain of the death of crucifixion. There he bears those wounds for us. There, my friend, on the cross, his hands were joined together and nailed by long Eastern rough spikes into the wood of the cross. And his heels were joined together and spiked to the cross. And there he was laid on the ground, the hammer swung low as he was nailed to the cross, and the cross uplifted and dropped into the socket that was prepared in the ground for it, until those wounds were opened by the weight of his body pulling down. There he paid the price, my friend. He suffered and he agonized and he died on Calvary's cross, and he shed his precious blood. There on the cross he was, that figure that was covered with blood from head to foot, from the wounds of the crown, the thorns of the crown that were pushed into his head, and those open wounds pushed forth the blood. And there we can see him on Calvary's cross, suffering the wrath of God that was due to us for our sin. There he paid the price of our redemption. There is salvation, there is cleansing from sin through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There, my friend, is satisfaction with God. There is reconciliation with God. There is the means of our redemption. There is the means of heaven for us. It is through the price that Jesus paid on Calvary. There's no other way for the sinner to be saved. And dear unsaved, you'll never be in heaven unless it is on the grounds of the precious blood. You'll never be in heaven unless you come as a sinner by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance of your sin, and call upon the Lord to save you and to cleanse you with his precious blood. You'll never be in heaven. You're sure to be in hell. You're absolutely sure to be in hell if you will not put your trust in Christ and in his redeeming work and the price that he paid there on Calvary to save sinners. Oh, the awful price that Jesus paid, and the fullness of provision that he gives. Does the Bible not say that if we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things shall be added unto us? What things? The things, my friend, of everyday living. The things that we have need of, whether it be food or whether it be clothing, everyday provision from the hand of God in his mercy, meeting all of our needs. The peace that he gives when we're reconciled to God, that divine care that he takes of us, even as a father takes for his children. Here's a servant. He loved the company of his master. He didn't want to leave him. Why? Because all that the master had done for him. I wonder, can you say that today? Can you say today that you love the company of the Lord Jesus Christ? But then we find also he loved the companionship, the friendship that he enjoyed in the master's house. He thought about who was in the master's house. He thought about his family. They were in the master's house. We read here of his wife and of his children. How could he, as the father, leave his master and leave his wife and his children there? It would have been a terrible disappointment to his family. It would have been a terrible discouragement, a terrible loss to his family if he had taken himself off and left them there. And the application of the thought is this: you cannot go away from Christ, the Master, for the sake of your loved ones. What a terrible discouragement. What a terrible loss it would be if you were to turn away from Christ. If a father who once professed the name of the Lord, or a mother, or a son or a daughter for that matter, who once was a great encouragement in the things of God, who once walked close to the Lord, who once were those who were found before God in the place of the prayer meeting, in the place of the preaching of the word, involved in the service of the Lord. How terrible if that one should turn away. What an awful discouragement that would be to your children. What an awful discouragement and loss that would be to your family. Is it not so? And so the servant said, well, I love my master for what he's done for me. And I love the companionship and the friendship that I have here in the master's house. And I cannot leave it. The whole family of believers, my friend, for a man to go back again, it would break their heart. Those that love us most and those that pray for us and those that support us. What an awful loss and discouragement and disappointment it is when one who has professed the name of Christ goes back again, goes out of the company of the Lord and the Lord's people. But then he loved also the master's cause. The master's business had become the servant's business. And so the business of Christ is ours. And we love that business. What is the business of Christ, the master? It is the saving of souls. It is the extension of the church. It is the glory of God. These are the things that are unfolded in the service of the Lord. This is the cause of Christ, to do all that we can to see sinners saved, to get the unsaved in under the gospel, to live our life in such a way that it brings glory to the Lord and glory to the name of the Lord, to see the work of God extended for the glory of the Lord. Here's a plain choice. Here's a man, and he could say, I love my master. People, there is every reason today for you and for me to love the Lord. But not only was it a plain choice, we can see it was a painful choice. In the verse 6 there, we find towards the end of that verse that his ear was to be bored through. It was to be pierced. It was to be pierced with a sharp, pointed instrument. It was like a long needle, thick needle, that was pierced through his ear. He was to be taken to the doorpost, and his ear was to be drilled through or bored through. That was the mark of the servant. That was the mark that this servant had entirely given himself over to the master forever. When anyone would meet with this servant, they would see what was really a brand. They would see the mark. And they would say, this man belongs to his master. It was entire consecration to the master. He was the servant. He was the slave. We find a perfect picture of the perfect servant over in the Psalm 40. Let me read it to you, because there we have the Lord Jesus Christ before us, there by way of prophecy in this Psalm. And in the first 6 of the Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. And the word that is used there for opened is the word to pierce. Mine ears hast thou pierced. He's speaking here of the perfect servitude that he is giving to God. He is the servant of God. And he's speaking here by way and using the terminology of the Old Testament servant. He's saying, I have that mark upon me, that God-given mark, that I am the servant of God. Christ is, for our sakes and forever, the willing servant of God. And that involved pain. Just as the servant felt the pain when the instrument was pushed against his ear and threw his ear into the wood, he felt the pain. There was real pain. And my friend, there was real pain for Christ and the choice that Christ made to be our Savior. His humiliation, his suffering, his service, the agony of the cross, the loneliness of the cross. There was pain that was endured. by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is for the believer. My friend, the choice to serve the Lord, to be devoted to the Lord, it can be a painful choice. If we go into the New Testament there and look at Galatians, the chapter 6, and let me read the verse 17, and here's the testimony of the Apostle Paul. In the verse 17, he says in that verse, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." I bear in my body the marks. He was marked. He could be identified. And my friend, those marks were painful. The word there that is translated marks in the New Testament, it is the Greek word for stigma. It is the Greek stigma, the mark. And Paul wore the scars, the stigma, the marks of serving the Lord, the weaknesses caused by imprisonment and by fasting and by weariness and by persecution and by mockings and by scourgings and by lyings against him and by misunderstandings and by misrepresentations against him. Paul bore the marks in his body of the persecution that he endured because he belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was painful for the apostle. And my friend, so it is for all of those who live for the Lord. Over in 2 Timothy, in the chapter 3, in the verse 12, there's a verse there that needs to be underlined. And especially in this age, needs to be underlined, and it says, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." There's the mark of the child of God. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. People, here's the mark. Godliness. All that live godly. There's the mark of the child of God. Godliness, holiness is the mark of the believer. It is, my friend, a stigma in the eyes of the world. The word stigma comes into play. It is a stigma. It is a disgrace. It is something to be ridiculed in the eyes of the world. If a man is a holy man, if you take your stand for the Lord, if you take your stand for the Word of God, then the ungodly will mark you out and attack you. It is to them a stigma. It is something to be ashamed of when a man or a woman or a young person takes their stand for the Lord and speaks against the sins of the world and the sins that are so prevalent in society today. For a man to say, "I believe the Bible and I believe what God says and I believe that sodomy is a sin, an abomination in the sight of a holy God," that man can be sure he is leaving himself open to the attack of the enemy. Why? Because of the mark of godliness and holiness that is upon that man, because he stands for the truth of God's word. That's a mark. That's the mark. The pain of opposition, the pain of rebuke, the pain of rejection, the pain of derision, the pain of mockery. My friend, these are the pains that the child of God suffers to make a choice and say, "I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I will serve him forever, no matter what." Then, my friend, that is to draw the attacks of the devil and the devil's crowd upon you and against you. There's the mark. It's also the mark of self-denial. If we go over there to Matthew, the chapter 16, let me read to you the verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself. What does it mean? It's talking here about the pain of self-denial. It is denying ourselves convenience and comfort. It is denying ourselves our selfish plans and our selfish ambitions. It is having the mind and the will of God as a priority and not our own mind. Having the plan of God for us a priority, not our own plans. It is denying ourselves these things. And I tell you, this can be very painful to the old nature. For a man, when he is saved, to have a plan in his mind or a purpose in his life, to have some ambition, and for God to say, that's not what I want you to do. I want you to do this, or I want you to do that. It can be fairly painful to say, Lord, well, not my will, but thine. It can be very hard and difficult and painful to let go ambitions that we have held, perhaps for a long time. Or perhaps it is matters relating to denying our comforts and our conveniences. And the Lord says, I want you to teach Sunday school. I want you to drive the bus. I want you to do some children's work. I want you to do outreach work. And you're thinking, but I don't like going around the doors, and I work all day and I like a wee bit of comfort, or it's not convenient to me to do these things, or it's not suited to me. And God says, it's what I want you to do. And you have to say, Lord, thy will, not mine, it is thy will. That can be very painful. Here's a man, and we can see here that he made a painful choice. But my friend, what is all of this in the light of what the Lord has done for us and is doing for us now and will do for us in the days to come? Could I say to you, it was a public choice. In the first six there, we find that he was to be brought before the judges. He wasn't to be a secret slave. He wasn't to be, as it were, a slave or a servant, but in a way that no one would know. No, it was to be public. Here's something that he was going to be proud of his master, and proud to serve his master, and proud to stand up for his master. And dear people, here's a public choice. For the child of God, we're not to be secret disciples. We're to be proud of Christ and proud to serve him and glad to stand for him. To be out in the open. We find over there in Exodus, the chapter 32. In the first 26, Moses there, he is speaking to the crowd, and he said to the crowd there, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come on to me. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come on to me. It was to be a public stand before everyone in the camp. And people, that is what the Lord is requiring today. It's that men and women and young people who are saved, that they make a public stand for the Lord. Before the family, before friends, before neighbours, at work, at school, wherever we're to be found, that we can say plainly and publicly, I love Christ, and I belong to Christ, and he's my Saviour, and I bear the marks of his servant, and I do it gladly. They're like the war wounds to a soldier. He's not ashamed of them. The old soldiers from years gone by who were in the wars, and they came home and they had different wounds. Some of them maybe couldn't walk easily. Some of them still had pieces of shrapnel in their body. Sometimes they had the wounds to various parts of their body, to their arms, to their faces. They bore the marks of being in the war. Were they ashamed of them? Were they ashamed of being in the war? Were they ashamed of their leaders in the war? Not a bit of them. They would tell you story after story after story of how they got their war wounds. They weren't ashamed. They weren't ashamed to take their stand and say, this is what I'm doing because I love my master, or I love my country, or I love the principles of my country as it was in the case of those who went to war. People, that's the choice. A plain choice. It is a public choice. It is a choice, my friend, that is a permanent choice. Look at the first six again. And there in that first six we read, at the end of the verse, it talks about coming to the doorpost, and then it says, his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. He shall serve him forever. There's no going back. We remember Peter's words to Christ. Now, Peter later on paid an awful price for going back into the world. But here we find him in John in the chapter 6, and the Lord is speaking to him, and the crowd was dwindling away from Christ. And Jesus said to the disciples there, will ye also go away? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Dear men and women and young people, maybe there is a temptation even in your heart today for you to leave the cause of Christ and the service of the Lord and the things of God. Maybe the price you're paying is too dear and the pain is too severe. Or maybe it's just whatever sense of backsliding there is within your heart. And your heart has grown cold. And today you're sitting in church and you've come to church in that cold and backslidden state. And it would be very, very easy for you all together to forsake the things of God. In your own mind already, perhaps you have done that. But your feet have taken you to the house of God today. And the question, my friend, is this. Yes, others are leaving the things of God. And the Lord is saying, will ye also go away? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? Back to the world? Back to the devil, back to the disgrace and the vileness and the deceit of sin? What? Leave the lovely Savior after all that he has done for us to go back to the devil and the devil's crowd? Back into the devil's service? My friend, is that an option? No, no, that's no option. The wee chorus said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No going back. No going back. I love my master. And I will not go out of his service. I love the Lord Jesus Christ for all that he's done for me. And I will serve him forever, gladly. And happily, no matter what the pain or the price might be. Dear child of God, is that the place where you're in today? Oh, that we might make that fresh commitment to the Lord. In spite of the sin of the world, and in spite of the opposition to the things of God, that we might today refresh that commitment and say to the Lord, I love the Lord. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will not go out of his service. And I will be in the service of the Lord forever. for all that he has done for me. Dear child of God, is that where we are? Maybe there's a backslider here today and you know it within your heart. Others mightn't be aware of it, but you know it within your heart. And you know how far you've got away from the Lord. Oh, that today you might say, Lord, I now remember all that thou hast done for me. Maybe your backslidden ways have cost you a lot. Maybe your backslidden ways and coldness of heart have cost you your family, as far as the things of God are concerned. Oh, that today you might say, Lord, here's my new commitment. For all that the Lord has done for me, I never will cease to praise him. That you might commit yourself afresh, dear, cold, backsliding soul, and come to the Lord again afresh, and say, Lord, I consecrate myself afresh to thee and to thy service. And again, dear unsaved, let me say to you, oh, that this day you might say, Lord, I've served the devil for too long, and now I'm coming to Christ. I want to love Christ and I want to serve Christ. Dear sinner, will you come in repentance to the Saviour? And throw yourself in the mercy of God and call upon him. For the promise is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you come to Christ and be saved today?